Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, coming to the seminary does not only mean that you now engage in the pursuit of learning, but it also means that you join a new community. Especially those of you who moved into the dorms are thrown together with others and live on a pretty close range, probably sometimes a little bit too close for your taste. What will this community be like? Different than the communities you lived before? After all, it's a seminary. Christians all around you. Well, our reading today talks about the community of Christians to whom Peter writes his letter. This community is constituted by those who have come to Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. God himself has put this stone in Zion, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, as the prophet Isaiah has foretold. It's a community that is defined by those who believe in this Christ, who cling to him, the cornerstone. Many have rejected him. They do not trust in him as the one who God has put forth for our salvation. But those in the church do. The church is the community of believers, those who have received the gift of faith. She's not defined by race, nationality, culture, and not even by moral standards. No wonder that there are problems in that community. Or do you think that the admonitions that Peter gives are gratuitous? Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and all slander. You really have to tell something like that to Christians? Shouldn't they be beyond that? Well, that's what happens if you do not weed out undesirable applicants. And if you do not decide certain standards of behavior and a certain moral perfection before somebody is admitted to the church, then you have to deal with a lot of problems. Somebody who confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in that in his heart, that does not mean that all those negative traits are taken away, that they are changed instantaneously. And that's why Peter has to say such things. What he describes is the very opposite of love. Love seeks the best for our neighbor. Malice is out to get him and to damage him. Love and truth go together. Deceit and lies are the schemes with which one pushes one's own goals, irrespective of the well-being of others. Hypocrisy is a form of deceit, where somebody pretends to deceive about oneself and to feign a position for one's gain. Slander, the gossip that tells lies or half-truths, forgets that God has given us the gift of language for a purpose, to help and benefit our neighbor, not to damage him. Love does not seek to promote oneself. Love does not lie. And even if you can't control your tongue and don't say nasty things, only think them, well, isn't that what's called hypocrisy? I sure prefer hypocrisy to outward slander and malice, but is that really living up to the Christian vocation? Certainly hypocrisy is not as socially destructive in the short run, but it's a far cry from the love with which God has embraced us and the love that loves our neighbor as ourselves. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, slander, they all destroy true community. Even hypocrisy does in the long run. Because if you pretend to like people, If you pretend to be what you are not, after a while you might start to look around and think, what about all those nice people around me? Maybe they're just hypocrites like I am. Maybe all their nice words are just lies. And what do you do then? Well, you become a cynic. And a cynic is not good for community, unless you are with another cynic. And you know what happens when two cynics are together and dress down the world? After a while, one thinks of the other, well, he's quite the idiot too. So you end up with a fellowship of one. Well, pretty exclusive, but that's not what the church is. As a community, we need to keep it together. Love and truth. But maybe you are already cynical and say, sounds sure good, but does it work? Don't we need a little bit of hypocrisy as the oil that lubricates the social machine? Isn't too much honesty dangerous? Well, there was at least one person who didn't lie for peace's sake, or who didn't use the truth to simply club down others and for his own gain. Jesus himself is the incarnate unity of truth and love. And only in him we can overcome our selfishness and malice and our fear to speak the truth. Only in him we can learn what it means to speak the truth in love, not in rage, hatred, or anger. That we don't have to choose between a sophomoric fanaticism in the name of truth that belches out every thought one has, because only that way you're really honest and authentic, or some kind of woolly talk that affirms everybody just as he or she is, and the worst thing is to offend somebody. Let's not face the truth, it's destructive. Our old Adam, who either loves to use the truth to hurt in his malice or loves to use a false love to suppress the truth, must die. And he will die every day. That's what the Christian life is. That's what baptism is. The daily application of baptism. The daily dying of the old man and the rising of a new man. Truth and love go together. There are no moral qualifications to become a member of the Christian church, but Christ is surely at work in his church. He is at work in his believers to renew them, killing the old man every day. We not only need to learn to speak the truth in love, but also we need to learn to hear truth in love. As we speak in order to help, support, and defend our neighbor, so we also have to learn to hear the truth without being offended. That is quite a tough job. But without it, we don't mirror who Christ is, even what the Holy Trinity is. There we find the never-ending unity of truth and love. You're here at the seminary community. You're together with people who confess Christ. So again, is this different from a secular university? From a place where you worked before? Maybe there you felt alone, surrounded by pagans and false believers. You looked at backstabbing, conduct that was bad. I sure hope so. But you are together with people who trust in Christ. Not with people who have been perfectly transformed into the likeness of Christ. It is not totally impossible that you encounter that what Peter is talking about: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. It might be even possible you encounter it in the parish you are going to serve. That's not slandering the good Christian people here at the seminary or in the congregations. That's just looking into the mirror. And I don't say that to excuse sinful behaviors. But Christ has called into his church us, people who are having a hard time to say the truth in love, to speak only in love, to listen to the truth spoken in love. That's why that other thing is so necessary, what the gospel for the next Sunday is all about, when Christ talks, what Christ talks there. That we have received forgiveness, so we forgive. Because forgiveness, that's the ultimate union of truth and love. I'm told the truth, a very unpleasant truth, a humbling truth, maybe even a humiliating truth. I hear the ultimate word of love. Your sins are forgiven. What you've done no longer influences, determines that relationship between God and you. It need no longer define your relationship with the people around you. As you are forgiven, so you can forgive. What has bound us all together here is the forgiveness that the Father gives us in Christ. And what keeps us together is that forgiveness and the forgiveness we grant each other. Without forgiveness between Christians, a congregation dies. So they all belong together, truth, love, and forgiveness. They come from Christ, who is the truth and the love and the forgiveness of the Father. They form a community in which we are called together, the Holy Christian Church and the community of this seminary. Amen.